Good morning. To everybody that came this morning, to those that are watching online, good morning. We're going to jump right into our message this morning, if that's all right with you. If that's not all right with you, we're going to jump right into the message this morning, all right? So this is part 7 of our series that is named The Power That Still Prevails. And the name of this morning's message is Spirit Communion. You know I said that we were going to pray for people this week, but you know what? Something happened, and I kind of got this idea from somewhere to preach this sermon. And then this morning as I was finishing this one up, I got another one. So I just want you to know, in a couple weeks, we're going to pray for people, okay? Okay. Okay? To more than one or two, okay? Okay. We're talking about communing with the Holy Spirit today. Hopefully, we're going to do it in a way that's clear and that you can apply to your life as you learn it this morning. You know, we've talked about this before, and what we've said is there are times when we can read the Bible, and for some reason, we just blow past a bunch of scriptures. I don't know if it's because they're familiar to us. I don't know if it's because maybe we're just not paying attention. Do any of you ever read the Bible and not pay attention? Okay, you shouldn't do that. All right. So we're going to talk about what the communion of the Holy Spirit truly entails this morning. We talk about the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's important that we have that, but what is it? So would you stand with me, please? We'll repeat our Bible declaration. And I think you know the drill. Take your Bible and hold it up towards heaven and repeat with me. And even if I make a mistake, which is really hard to believe, Wes, don't joke this morning. Don't joke this morning. Okay. All right. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. I believe it. I receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And while you're being seated, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we will read verse 14, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, reading verse 14. All right, is anybody there yet? Okay. Is anybody there yet? Okay. It simply says this. Paul is signing off from his letter to the Corinthians, and he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." And for some reason, we just looked at that as kind of a summing up of what's going on. And I don't think we really understand or see what is being said there. So the question that I think that we could all be asking this morning is, what is the communion of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's when we commune with the Holy Spirit, right? Well, it's a lot more than that, okay? We've read about it, and you know, we may have even talked about it and possibly heard messages about it, but the question is, do we really know what it is? And I want to hopefully answer that question this morning. Serena, would you come and pray, please?
Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you, God, that we're here. God, we thank you that we are able to apply your word to our lives. Father, we thank you that your promises are yes and amen to those who believe and walk in faith. God, we thank you for the faith that comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Father, as we hear this word today, I pray that it would change our hearts, it would change our lives, and we would leave this place looking more like Jesus, more mature, more perfected in his image.
Yes.
Help us to do that, Father. Help us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You see, the truth is, many believers know about the grace of God. Because it was the grace of God that has touched their lives. It's made a difference in their lives and brought them the free gift of salvation. I mean, nothing else could do it, right? It's called saving grace. How many of you have experienced saving grace this morning? Like the song we just learned not so long ago, you know, it is given even though you don't deserve it, and it's there because you couldn't earn it. Amen? We may not understand the depth of that. We may not understand the depth of the grace of God, but we're intimately familiar, if you will, with it. Believers are also familiar with the love of God. You familiar with that? Okay? Which is inseparable, really, from his saving grace. They have a good grasp on the love of God because most of them know how unlovable they can be. Amen? Come on, people. Yet God still loves you. One thing was told me a long time ago, and that was this, and it's so simple and so easy, but how many of you know sometimes it's the simple things and easy, should have known that things that change your life? And that was, what just happened, Wes? That didn't take God by surprise. That didn't take God by surprise. He still loves us no matter what you do. Amen? No matter what your history is, no matter how ridiculously disobedient you have been in the past, his love is never in question for you. Amen? It's that agape love, that unconditional type of love. He still loves us. The Bible says in chapter 5 of Romans 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a powerful verse. And I really think that's why we sing the song Reckless Love, okay? Because with absolutely no guarantee, God stated and demonstrated his love for you and me without absolutely any guarantee that we would love him back. Amen? And that's demonstrated by the many people that won't receive him, that won't take the grace of God or the love of God and get saved and commit their life to him. But, you know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Amen? I was part of that world for a long time, amen? And unfortunately, there's times in my life where I step into that world again, amen? Am I the only one this morning? Amen. All right, but he gave, and we understand that. It's the last part of 2 Corinthians 13:14 that I think so many Christians struggle to grasp and truly understand. Anyway, back to our original question. What is the communion of the Holy Spirit? And how is it to be with all of us, as Paul states in this verse? Well, hopefully I can explain that to you. But to really answer the question, we need to look at the original text for the meaning of the word communion, all right? Communion is translated from the Greek word koinonia. Okay, say koinonia. Koinonia. Which carries the idea of not only fellowship, but of partnership and of responsibility. And I know that some of this will be a review, but, you know, I'm not silly enough to think that you're going to remember everything that I tell you on a Sunday morning. Amen? I'm probably silly enough to believe that you're going to remember some things that I say on a Sunday morning. But it has to do with fellowship, partnership, and responsibility. What's interesting is that when you search for this word koinonia in the New Testament and see how it is used in other places, we can get some very important insights into what the communion of the Holy Spirit really is. For example, when we consider Paul's words to the believers in Galatia, okay, he said this in Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived of the grace that was given unto me, when they saw the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. In the original text says it gave the right hands of koinonia, okay? Koinonia. So what Paul is saying here is that James and Cephas, who's Peter, and John, gave he and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia, which in context here means that these leaders of the church invited Paul and Barnabas into their inner circle. Amen? And this fellowship is that inner circle, if I can say it like this, was a very tight circle into which a very few people were invited. But those that were invited to be a part of that inner circle shared an intimate fellowship and an intimate partnership. And that's one of the primary meanings of the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit inviting, it's the Holy Spirit inviting us into his inner circle. I mean, that should make you excited this morning. Come on. Which is a very special place of relationship that's reserved for his closest of friends. This week somebody called me and they said to me, and they said, how come you keep saying the Holy Spirit's a person? Isn't he a spirit? Yeah, he is. But he has all the attributes of a person. He can be hurt. He can be grieved, all right? He cannot be pleased with what's going on. He can be happy. He can be encouraging and encouraged. Amen? And that's what I mean by he's a person. I think it's just so awesome that we can be asked into his inner circle that is reserved for his very closest of friends. Now, please hear me this morning. Feelings like goosebumps and chills and those type of things, they'll come and go. But this intimate fellowship or this koinonia with the Holy Spirit is lasting, praise God. And it's close and it's fulfilling. Amen? And maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe you've never, you know, just really tried to get close. And I encourage you right now, just try to get close. Try to get close. Just try it when you go to your prayer time Monday, if it's in the morning, or tonight, if it's tonight. Just try it. Just talk to the Holy Spirit. He is the bridge. Say he's the bridge. He's the bridge that connects us to Christ, who is connected to who? God. Okay. But then there's another question. You know, it's where does this take place, this koinonia? And where does this intimate fellowship really happen? Number two, the second point that I want to make is our place of deepest intimacy, boy, I can't talk today, with the Holy Spirit is in our closet, okay? It's in our closet. Another really meaningful example of communion is found in Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about prayer. Before he begins what we've come to know as being the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says something really, really interesting. He says in verse 6, and I'm going to read it out of the King James because I think you'll recognize it most out of the King James, and I like King James, and so does Trudy. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's Matthew 6, 6. What does it mean? What does Jesus really mean when he says to enter into your closet? The New King James says, enter into your room. The Greek word for closet is the word tamion. Say tamion. Tamion. The word tamion depicts a secret place where someone would hide their most valuable possessions. So the closet is a secure place, amen? Like a safety deposit box where you'd place your priceless possessions under lock and key so no one else can get at them. Or maybe even a personal safe that only you have the combination to. Well, eventually over time, the word tamion did come to describe a place like a bank, okay? Where you could keep your money so it would be safe. By early New Testament times, the word closet evolved once again, and it became a word to describe a bedroom. All right? Now, all right. Disclaimer time, okay? This is where it gets a touch R-rated, okay? Say okay.
Okay.
Say it like you mean it.
Okay.
Listen. And this is my huge disclaimer that I'm going to tell you. Do not mistake what I'm about to say here, because it's never okay, say it's never okay, it's never okay to compare God's love with sex, all right? Never okay. It's not okay. And that takes God's love and it dumbs it down to some way that maybe we can understand love. It's wrong. God's love is the unexplainable agape love that has come to be known as one of the most difficult words in the New Testament to define or to describe because it is so vast. I'll take a deep breath, okay? Someone who puts our understanding of love on the same level as God's love is someone who doesn't understand that agape love, they don't understand what that agape love is at all. Have I made myself clear enough? I am not, will not, or ever will, and will never say okay to anybody that compares God's love to sex. Okay? Do you understand that? Can you tell this is one of my pet peeves? I mean, this is huge. I mean, this is huge. You can't do it. All right. Well, all right. With that being said, all right, again, by early New Testament times, the word closet evolved once again and it became a word to describe a bedroom. Okay, well, what's a bedroom? A bedroom is where you go to sleep, I know. A bedroom is a secret place where private, special things occur between a husband and a wife. I mean, that's life. That's the way it is. When those moments of intimacy, whether physical or spiritual or emotional, okay, transpire between a married couple, children or others, they are not allowed inside. You shut the door and you lock it. How many of you know kids have a way of opening the door while they're saying hello? Okay? Okay. But what happens is the couple goes into the bedroom and shuts the door. Shuts the door. Those times of intimacy that are shared are only between the two of them because they are deeply private. Amen? See, by using the word tamion or closet, Jesus is telling us that we can come to know the Holy Spirit in an intimate kind of fellowship. Intimate kind of fellowship. But to do this, all right, say, but to do this, we need to take the time to get alone with the Holy Spirit for that fellowship. We close the door, okay? It's a fellowship time that belongs only to the Holy Spirit and you. Why? Because it's personal. How many of you have had things that you will confess to God, the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't begin to tell other people? How many of you know that the Holy Spirit knows you more than anybody else? Okay? So you can go to him and he will love you no matter what. And I'm sorry, you can't say that about everybody, every person, every friend. Because there's things you can say and things that you can do that can break a relationship. But you can't break this relationship. But therein, again, is the problem, right? There's the problem. We need to take the time. See, we find ourselves today so busy. Amen? Busy. We give so much of ourselves to our place of employment that there isn't much left when we get home. How many of you know what that's like? All you really want to do when you get home is go to bed. All right? All right. Now, I'm out of the R-rated, okay, and I'm into the tough, okay? But please hear me. It boils down to priorities. Say priorities. What is your priority? Because if something is a priority in your life, you will find time to make it happen. Amen? Yeah. I love to ride my motorcycle. I find time to make that happen. I also love the Jeep, okay? And I find time to make that happen. I even like working on those Jeeps. And I find time to make that happen. It's priorities. Am I right? Am I right? So please, if I can just beg of you for this today, make it a priority in your life starting today to make time to get alone with the Holy Spirit and have that deep fellowship with Him. Now, we all know this, next thing that I'm going to say. Praying with others is both important and powerful, isn't it? I don't think there's anything more powerful than the prayer of a husband and a wife. Amen? And I think husbands and wives should pray together, do they? Sometimes. Is that something that the enemy comes against? All the time. I swear you can establish praying with your wife for a month straight and miss one night or one morning or one afternoon, and I'm going to tell you right now, it is so hard to get back to it. Because the enemy will make sure that you're busy because it's powerful. Things can happen. You're in agreement. Can you think of any... Oh, that's kind of a loaded question. Can you think of anybody that you're in more agreement with than your wife or your husband? I'm not... No, I don't know what that means, but... Honestly, aside from the fights, the occasional spats that I've heard some people have, Families should pray together. Honestly, honestly. Churches should pray together. I would to God that on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock when I come here, there'd be more than me here for prayer, to pray for the Sunday service. And I'm just silly enough to think in my mind that the day is going to come when that parking lot is going to be full. And when people are going to come in here and they're going to be seeking the Lord so that the Sunday service is going to be something that they don't care if it's going to touch them. They care if it's going to touch you. Because it's not always going to be about you. Amen? Sometimes it's about somebody else. And see, that's what a Christian is. We dedicate our lives to serving someone else, right? I'm dedicated to the success that I want you to make. Do you hear me? I want you to succeed in your Christian life. I'm dedicated to that. And because I am, every Saturday night or every Saturday and all through the week, I prepare a message that I hope will encourage you but challenge you. Because I know people, okay? I know people. Man, do I know people. They need to be challenged. They do. But we should pray together. But there needs to be. Say, there needs to be. There needs to be another time set aside when each individual person spends an intimate time alone in prayer when it's just that person and the Holy Spirit. See, in that place of intimacy, each of us are to share our heart with the Holy Spirit and then listen as He speaks to us. Listen as He encourages us. Listen as He directs us. Does that make sense this morning?
Yes.
Good. I mean, after all, Jesus had times when He fellowshiped with the Holy Spirit. If you hadn't noticed, He did that alone. No one was there. All through the Gospels, we read about Him getting up early and going to the mountains, to the desert, or to the seaside to pray by Himself. By Himself. That alone, that example alone should just rivet inside of us the fact that there is a good reason to get alone with God. Get alone with the Holy Spirit. Some Christians feel this way, that the proper daily hour to commune, if you will, with the Holy Spirit is early in the morning when they get out of bed. And that can, without a doubt, be a great time to get alone with Him, because that's the time I get alone with Him. I mean, I can get alone with Him and have fellowship before my day gets underway, okay? I can spend that intimate time with Him before my mind gets cluttered and clouded with the business of the day. And you know, despite popular opinion, I work more than one day a week, okay? I mean, I admit I've got the ideal job, but it's more than a one day a week thing. But you need to do it, okay? You need to do it before you've had time to make the wrong decision instead of the right one. And I've said it before. I'm just thinking here, okay? It's hard to go out and do something wrong and against God and against yourself. It's hard to go out and sin after you just spent whatever time with the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why I start the day out that way. Amen. But I want to tell you something. That's what works for me. I don't know what works for you. Do what works for you. Just don't not do it. Do what works for you. Because the issue is not the hour. The issue is isolation. It's not the hour that you do it. It's that when you do it, you're alone. You can have your time of fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the morning or in the evening. It doesn't matter, okay? You will meet, or He will meet you on a walk. He'll meet you in your car or even in the shower.
Yes.
No. Just wait. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay, Sunday night. And I got three words. And that, you know, I got all the, oh, that isn't it, that, oh, come on, you know. Well, being in the bathtub that week, I started praying in what I thought was tongues. And it was, apparently, because all of a sudden, and I could cry, but all of a sudden, the prayer language was just unloosed. And I wasn't at the altar, I was in the bathtub. Amen. But you know who was in there with me? Nobody. Nobody. I was alone, okay? I was in isolation. And I'll tell you something, great things can happen when you're isolated with the Lord. Amen? Things that you'll never see happen in your life unless you're in isolation with Him. It's so important. So important. I mean, again, the point is, it's not where, nor is it when you meet. The point is that you find a time and a place to meet that works best for you to be alone with the Holy Spirit and not be interrupted. There's something that is a great interruption in my life, okay? No, I'm not walking to you, honey. Sorry. Relax. Yeah, I know, you're not worried. This thing. And I've made this decision over and over and over again. And it isn't just that thing. It's this one that tells me when that thing wants me. So you can pray for me, all right? Because I made the decision once again that I'm sorry. I'm not going to touch either one till 10 o'clock in the morning, all right? I'm going to go. I'm going to be isolated with the Lord. If you want to get a hold of me, then leave a message. Yeah. I should change my answering machine, you know, or voicemail, I should say, to say, this is Pastor Wes. If you have something worth saying to me, leave a message. If not, see you Sunday. I'm just kidding. Well, not really, but. The thing is, and it can happen over time, you can't really, you don't really see something happening in your life when it happens so little. And then more and more and more. And things can happen to you that you said would never happen to you. I'll never let my phone get in the way. I'll never answer that phone. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Especially if it's your wife. Or husband, I hope. But this is a sacred time for you. Of divine communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit. And so many times, when I'm in prayer, you know, I'll be walking around this room, and I've told you this before too, but I'll be walking around this room and I'll be praying to the Lord. Next thing I know, I'm talking to one of you. No, you're not here. It's just me talking to one of you, so I know what I'm going to say next time I see you. And when I realize that, this part of me just grieves. It goes, God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, I had your attention and I just blew it away, you know? It's a time of intimate fellowship that He's made available to us. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I think we should take advantage of that. And I don't care if it's someone that prays 3-4 hours in the morning, 5 minutes in the morning. It's isolation. Get alone. Don't be where you can be disturbed. Amen? Yeah. Amen. My point number three is communion with the Spirit means partnership with the Spirit. Okay? So, and you've heard some of this before, but this is a little different take on it, all right? In addition to the intimate fellowship or koinonia, communion with the Holy Spirit also includes the idea of partnership. We find this demonstrated in Luke 5, 3 through 7, which says this. I'm getting out of breath. I'm just kidding. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night long, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Would to God that we'd respond like that all the time. Amen? Not, hey, I know how this goes. I tried this already. No, but because you said so, and because your word says so, I'm going to do it your way this time, because my way never works. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the boat, in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. In the last verse, in verse 7, Peter and those with him in the boat had so many fish that they couldn't even get them up into the boat. They couldn't handle them alone. So they called out to their partners. Amen? Once again, the word koinonia is used, this time translated partners. All right? So they called out to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And by using the word koinonia here again, okay, Luke is saying that the people in the other boat were Peter's legitimate and legal business partners. They were partners, okay? They were fishing, and they were in a fishing business together. And that's what the word koinonia also communicates. Again, the same word is translated as communion in 2 Corinthians 13:14, which means the Holy Spirit, now stay with me here, the Holy Spirit wants to be a legitimate legal partner in all the business of your life. And that ought to make you shout this morning. Amen? That ought to make He wants to work with you. He wants to serve with you and help you. He wants to empower you. And maybe most importantly, He wants to see you succeed. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to push away the very thing that God made in order for me to succeed. Amen? Amen. 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 Short point. Number 4. Communion with the Spirit also means He takes responsibility for us. Another meaning of the word koinonia is the idea of responsibility. This is presented to us in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. After the believers had sent Paul this huge offering to help finance his ministry, he wrote back to them and he said this, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." The word communicate, which is in the King James, I believe, or in some versions shared, as in what we just read, is that Greek word again, koinonia, all right? And it's used here to tell us that the Philippians didn't just hear about Paul's problems. And they didn't just say the proverbial, "Oh, well, we'll pray for you, brother." Yeah, we'll pray for you. No. Instead, they took up an offering. Amen. They took him an offering because they felt a sense of responsibility for him. And the money they sent helped him in his distress. Keep in mind now, the Greek word koinonia also carries the idea of fellowship, intimacy, and partnership. Therefore, in addition to the Holy Spirit wanting fellowship, intimacy, and partnership, the Holy Spirit also has a deep sense of responsibility to take care of us and to care for us. I just can't. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I just can't take a member of the Godhead and push it aside. And I hope you just can't take a member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, and push him aside and say, "I only need Jesus." Well, you need the Holy Spirit. Well, I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Glory to God. Yes, you did. But there is more than that. And it's for every single one of us. Every one of us. And that's to commune with Him. And He will infill us. I like how this says this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Who? All. All. That means you who are sitting there and saying, "Well, he can say that." No, it's just all of us. Every one of us. "Well, I've tried, I'm not going to try anymore." Well, you need to try some more. Yeah. Amen? The enemy will do his best to come against the spiritual language that he cannot understand. I love the fact that I can pray in tongues. I may not understand it, but I know someone else that doesn't understand it. Amen? And I may be able to pray the perfect will of God with a spiritual language that God gave me Why would I want to push that aside? Why would I want to do that? Well, they'll call you weird. I don't care. They can call me weird all they want. I would rather be weird than be weak. I'd rather be weird than weak. Our strength is just multiplied by the Holy Spirit. We're going to, you know, I think somebody said this, we're going to expel demons out of people. It even said we're going to speak with new tongues. Oh, where did it say that? Read your Gospels. Okay. Don't just roll over that scripture. All I'm saying is this. Please. Out of any of the series that I've done, and I've done a lot of them, I know that. This one has an end result that everyone can experience. Okay? When we pray for you, there is nobody that's going to grab a hold of your jaw and go, come on, freaking tongues, you know? No, people do that. They make us all look weird. And there's been other tricks. It's not a trick.
No, it's a gift.
That's right. And it's one of those gifts that you can only have if you want it. And I could go on talking forever and ever, but the fellowship, the intimacy, the partnership, and the responsibility of the Spirit is to be with all. Say all. All of us. Amen. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me, please? Why don't you stand with me, please? And I'm not going to call you forward, but come forward if you want to. And I'm just going to pray that there would be a hunger inside of you for the fullness of the Spirit. Amen? That there would be a hunger inside of you to receive something that other people might call you weird, but it's better to be weird than weak. And I'm just going to pray that a hunger grows inside of you, and that if you have been prayed for before, that when we pray for people, it's not going to matter. You're going to receive. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray right now, and I come against every teaching that is against your word. I come against every doctrine that has found a place in people's minds and planted itself. And I say, be uprooted if you're speaking against the Holy Spirit. Be uprooted and let this doctrine, quote, gift, quote, power come into these people. I thank you that we're already filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation. I thank you for that. But there is a separate and even greater infilling. So much so that the apostles at one time had to be refilled. And God, I pray this morning for those that need to be refilled and those that need to be filled. And I pray, God, that anything that I just mentioned, anything that they would hear this week, God, or the next week, or that God, it would not find a resting place in their hearts if it's speaking against what they can have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can be endued with power from on high. I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Now, Lord, just a simple part of the prayer. God, put a hunger in everyone's heart. Again, for those that need to be filled and for those that need to be refilled. And God, I know you can choose to do it before we pray for people. You can. You did it to me in the bathtub, Lord. You can do it anywhere. Help us to understand the power of isolation. And we love you today, Jesus. We love you for what you're going to do, for what you've already done, what you're doing today. In Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen and amen. Amen.